wisdom in all that we do, that that our lives can be pleasing to you, that we can shine the light of faith and bring others into relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Help us to do that today, and help us understand where we are as we come into the time of Thanksgiving. And we just give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever since the creation, when the first creatures came out of the hand of God and Adam and Eve were made by His hand, ever since then there has been someone, somewhere, unhappy with their position in the universe. Somewhere, there's always been somebody that's unhappy with who they are or where they are. It all started with an angel named Lucifer, who was one of the archangels, and the Scripture gives us the implication that he was one of the brightest angelic stars in heaven, possibly the number two under God, that God, you know, is right up there. He's one of the guys in charge. But he wasn't satisfied to be the apex of God's creation. He wanted something more, so he started a rebellion against God from his seething discontent. And the Scriptures imply that he collected and gathered more than a third of the angels in this rebellion against God. For his rebellion, he and his followers were kicked out of heaven. That's the good news for heaven. The bad news is they were sent here. This is where they got sent. And ever since that day, we've known him as Satan or the devil, and his angels that followed him as the demons. It was discontent that made him do what he did. And that discontent has been one of his best weapons ever since. That's been one of his best things. His first triumph came when God completed creation and then finally made these creatures, man and woman, in his image to live with God and love God openly and with honesty. Yes, them before God in the garden. And Satan used the weapon of discontent to try to destroy the very creatures that God created for him to love and to love him back. And he sowed those seeds of discontent in Eve's unsuspecting heart. And if you remember that story, by misquoting the Lord, he made Eve think that somehow God was trying to cheat her. That they could eat of anything except for that tree. But, you know, and what he said was, you know, the Satan was trying to convince her that God is trying to cheat you. You know, that's not going to happen. You're not going to die. He just doesn't want you to be like him. And he used her and created, he created within her a sense of discontent. And the seeds of discontent brought forth a harvest of disobedience, which led to the loss of paradise and the entrance of evil into our world. And I'll tell you what, ever since then, we have been an unhappy race. We've just not been, ever since Eden, we have not been fully satisfied with anything. That we get the best of things and wonderful things happen, and we can have the apex and the most wonderful things happen in our lives, and then we'll go, okay, is that all there is? You know, we just can't be satisfied anymore. And we're still not that satisfied thousands of years later. Just think of it. Think of how we are. If we're young, we want to be older. If we're older, we think we want to be young. Isn't that the way it is? If what we have is old, we want something new. And even if we have something new, we want something newer. I mean, how many times a year does a new phone have to come out? You know, I mean, that's just the way it is. If we have something small, we want something big. If we have something big, we want something bigger. You know, it's got to be bigger. If we have $100, we want $200. If we have $200, we want $500. If we live in an apartment, we want a condo. If we have a condo, we want a house. If we have a house, we want a bigger house, or a new house, or a nicer house. I mean, the last thing we don't want to do is scale back down to an apartment again. if we have a job, we dream of a better job, a bigger job, a closer job, a bigger office, a better boss, better benefits, more challenge, more opportunity, nicer people to work with, or more vacation time. If we're single, we dream of being married. If we're married, well, I'm not going to finish this. We're happy as clams. You see, we're never happy. You know, and that's just the way it is. It's like we were born discontented. And some of us stay that way forever. Now, a certain amount of that is not bad. A certain amount of that is a natural born thing that's good for the soul, because it's not wrong to have dreams about what the future might hold. And the hope of something better drives us forward and keeps us working and inventing and striving and creating and innovating. And we need to understand that. It's not that we're going to get rid of all discontent, but because those things drive us forward in our creativity. But there is a kind of discontent that drives us and leads us in a wrong direction. How can you tell if that discontent in you, in your heart, is taking you down the wrong direction? Let me give you five signs. First sign is envy. I don't know how you would describe envy other than the inability to rejoice at the success of others. Other people are successful, and you just go, oh, man. You know, and you find some excuse for it, and you don't rejoice with them. Or uncontrolled ambition, the desire to win at all costs, no matter what it takes or who gets trampled in the process. That's another sign of that discontent. Or having a critical spirit, the tendency to always make negative and hurtful and cutting remarks about others, always cutting others down. Or a complaining spirit, that disposition that makes excuses and to blame others for all the bad circumstances or for our problems. It's a refusal to accept personal responsibility, an inability to be thankful for what we have, always to be complaining. The fifth sign is outbursts of anger. Angry words spoken because our expectations are not being met. Anger and disappointment don't come because of what happens. They come because of our expectations. And the discontented person looks around and says, I deserve better than this. No wonder Benjamin Franklin said, contentment makes a poor man rich, and discontent makes a rich man poor. That kind of discontent is a cancer of the soul. It eats away at our joy. It corrodes our happiness. It destroys our outlook on life. And it produces a terminal jaundice of the soul so that everything looks negative to us no matter what happens. That's what that kind of discontent does. And we cannot be satisfied, and we will never be satisfied. And such a person is truly a lost soul. Miserable today, and they're going to be miserable tomorrow, no matter what happens. So the question is, how can we overcome that? If that's something that's been written into us from the time of Eve's and Adam's fall, and we're born unhappy and discontented, and there's that side of that that is so bad and so negative, how can we overcome that debilitating condition? I don't know how to say it, but I think so many times, we can overcome a lot with some really good theology. We can overcome a lot with God and what God says about the situation. Sin always stems from wrong thinking about God, about ourselves, or about life in general. Sin always stems from wrong thinking about God, wrong thinking about ourselves, or wrong thinking about life in general. And so we're going to go to an odd passage. It's in Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 29. And we're going to see some insights about this from an unusual place. Now, the idea is, in Jeremiah 29, it's a letter from the prophet Jeremiah to the Jewish exiles in faraway Babylon. Israel had rebelled against God, and it got worse and worse and worse and worse. Israel had been captured. Judah was being destroyed. All of that was taking place, and God was punishing them for their idolatry and their worship of foreign gods and all the bad stuff that was going on. and they had been conquered and taken captive to Babylon. They felt abandoned. They felt rejected. They felt unloved, discouraged, and forgotten. In fact, in Babylon, the Babylonians were saying, "Take your harps and sing the songs of joy and worship from Jerusalem, from the temple." And they hung their harps on the trees. They couldn't sing the songs of worship because they were in that place. How could they ever find hope knowing it was their own choices? It was their own foolish choices that put them in Babylon. How could they find courage to go on when God had said, "You're going to be in exile for at least 70 years? Now, the answer to their discontent, the answer to what was that, and the answer that I think will begin to help us comes in verse 4, where God says, amazingly to them, "I carried you to Babylon." Here's at least one of the clearest statements of God's, you know, his overriding sovereignty in the world. And though the hated Babylons who were so cruel had captured them, and that their paganism had taken them captive and taken them away from their land and to their homeland and had dispersed them, God says, "I did it." It's like he's saying, "Don't blame the Babylonians. They were merely instruments to do my will." He says, "You sinned and brought this judgment on yourself, but I am the one who carried you to Babylon." To say that doesn't cancel out the human choices and the very real consequences of our sin. What it says and what it does is it points out that things are not always what they seem on the surface. In the eyes of Israel, and they had been destroyed. They had been taken captive. Their lives were over. Their worship was over. Everything was gone. They had sinned against God, and God had rejected them. And now they were captives in a foreign land, and they couldn't worship. They couldn't do anything. Absolutely dejected. Dejected.
And God is saying, "Hey, there's more going on here than you know. Remember, I warned you that this would happen." And he did, over and over again. "You ignore me, and now what I said would happen has come to pass. If you want to blame anyone, blame yourself. Don't blame the Babylonians. They were acting on my command, though they did not realize it." I mean, how many times have we been in situations or had loved ones in situations where you know, particularly with, I mean, we don't see it in ourselves so much, but we do the same thing, but we see it in our loved ones. And, you know, we see them making bad choices, and we try to tell them, you know, "That's not the wisest choice. If you keep making that choice, this is what's going to happen." And they're just like, no, "I know, I'm uncontrolled," you know, and they do that. And then finally, those bad choices catch up to them and something tragic happens. And then they're going, "Why did this happen to me?" Yeah, dude, you chose it over and over and over again. See, God is letting them know. He says, "You think it's all terrible and it's all over, but you got to remember, this is what I told you would happen. You know, this is what I told you would happen." Now, remember Solomon in Proverbs 16:9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." The Jews never planned on being in Babylon. In fact, that was the last place they wanted to be, in the last place they wanted to go, particularly since that would be where most of them would dwell for at least the next 70 years. Is that any consolation? Depends on your view of God. If you don't believe that God is involved in the everyday affairs of life, then it doesn't matter because you won't see His hand at work even in the darkest moments of your life. But if you believe that God is a God of love, and that love shows up in the details, then it all comes into focus. It all makes the difference in the world to know that He takes personal responsibility
for things that happen in our lives, even if they happen in our lives as a consequence of our own choices. That doesn't mean he still isn't trying to work in us and still isn't trying to redeem us. That was his message to Israel. You did this. You caused this. I told you what's happened. Now that it has happened, don't give up. I've been involved in it. I'm still trying to redeem you. I'm still trying to work in you. See, he's trying to tell them, in the midst of their discontent and their unhappiness, he is still at work in their lives. They can't see it because all they see is the pain. How many of you have been there? Can't see him working because all we see is the pain. But he is still working. That's the kind of God we have. One of my favorite preachers, and I heard him speak probably 7 or 8 times at Promise Keeper meetings, was Tony Evans. I love Tony Evans. And while I'm not exactly sure I would agree totally with what he said, but he did say that everything in the universe is either caused by God or allowed by God. There is no third category. Ooh, I'm not sure. But when you realize that God says he will work through all things for good, doesn't cause all things, but he'll work through all things for good, that tells us something. It tells us something he was telling the Babylonians. They were absolutely going crazy because they'd been taken captivity. Being captive in a foreign land is the last place they wanted to be. But God is saying, you are where I want you to be. Now, you may be completely happy in your current circumstances, or you may be completely miserable in your current circumstances. And most of us are probably somewhere in between. We're not completely happy and we're not completely upset. We're just sort of somewhere in between, in there. It doesn't matter. What we need to understand is, as he was saying to the Babylonians, he was saying to the Jews in Babylon, you are where you need to be right now. You are where I put you right now so that I can mold you and bring you back to me. You are where you need to be. I didn't do this. You may not have done it. It may have been done to you, but I am with you. And if you trust me, I will bring you through this. God has a 100% record on getting us through this stuff. And we need to remember that. That's what he's trying to tell them. And then he gives them some really strange advice. In the middle of all of their discontent and rejection, he's saying, hey, don't blame the Babylonians. I did this. I told you it was going to happen. I'm just fulfilling my word. But I'm still there. You need to do this. Then he gives them some surprising advice. In verses 5 through 6, and I don't think this is what they expected to hear. This is what he says. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. What? You know, like, what? You know, I think they wanted God to say something else. I think they wanted God to say something like, my children, I know you don't like living in Babylon, so I have some very good news for you. Sit tight, stay out of trouble, do your time, and before you know it, you'll be back home again. You know? That's what they expected. Sit tight, do your time, keep your nose clean. You know, it's like you've got going to prison. Sit tight, keep your nose clean, don't get in trouble, and you'll be out soon enough. But that's not what he said. You know? He said, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry, have children, have your children marry and have children. Increase in number, don't decrease. Borrow a familiar phrase. You know what he tells them to do? He says, well, you are where you are, and I'm going to work in you, but you need to understand something. He says to them, you are still my people, and you need to bloom where you're planted. That's one of the greatest secrets of dealing with discontent that you can have. You need to bloom where you're planted. You may not like where you are, but that doesn't matter. He says to them, I've planted you now in Babylon. Transplanted would be more appropriate. He says, but go ahead and put roots down. Buy some land, build some homes, plant some gardens, do business, do all of that. It's that age-old question. Are we going to complain or are we going to get busy? See, we can be in bad circumstances, and we all get there at certain times in our lives, and some of us have been there, some of us are going to be there, some are there now. God is saying, hey, are you going to complain? Are you going to get busy? I am still with you. I'm still working in your life. I'm still trying to redeem you. I'm still trying to build you. You need to just get busy. Do what you need to do. He says to them, it's like he's saying, you're in Babylon now. Make the best of it. Don't complain. Don't mope. Don't spend your days pining away for Jerusalem. You're not going to go back there for 70 years. I put you there for a reason. Don't waste a single moment looking back on what used to be. Use your energies for now. Boy, we don't get that, do we? Don't waste a single moment, a single little bit of your energy looking back and pining for what used to be. Because you ain't ever going to get there again. Somebody plowed Mayberry under a long time ago. It ain't going to happen again. Some of you are going, Mayberry? Go home and look it up. I mean, that's good advice, isn't it? We need to understand that the will of God is not a destination. The will of God is a journey. And we're learning and continuing to learn on that journey every step of the way. And God will use every good thing that ever happens to you to help you on that journey. He will use every bad thing that ever happens to you by your choice or somebody else's to help you learn and go strong in your journey. He never leaves you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. They felt forsaken, but they weren't. That is why knowing God's Word is so important, because we get into these situations and we feel like we've been forsaken, and we haven't been, because God is always there. We never really arrive in this life. There is a satisfaction, a spiritual satisfaction, that we will never have until we get to heaven. And we need to realize that. But we also need to realize what is important. There have been several times since Kathy and I have been married when I've gone to retreats and conferences. There was a time when I went back to Ohio for a week to visit my aunt before she passed, went by myself, and traveled back there, flew back there, and visited everybody, then came home. And when I call Kathy when I'm gone, and I always call her and say, I can't wait to get home. You know, can't wait to get home. But when I finally arrive home, I don't go up to the drapes and go, drapes, I love you, I'm so glad I'm here. I'm happy to get home, not because of the home, because of the people I love the most are in the home. And when they're gone, it's just a house. You ladies go on a retreat, and you wonder why when you come back, it's such a shambles? It's not because we're as lazy as you think we are. We are. But it's because when you're gone, it's just a house. You got to realize that. When Gadsby's gone on lady retreat or gone away for a few days, man, that's not home. That's just a house. It's just where I sleep and eat. And its meaning is gone. See, we need to understand that our home has to do with our relationships. And as Christians, our home is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And as long as we have Him, we are always home. See? And that's what He's trying to tell those people in Babylon. He's trying to tell them, hey, you may be there, but I'm there too. I am with you. So settle down. Stop moping, stop complaining, stop crying and whining, and just get busy. Live. And I will be with you. I mean, it's always easy, and it's always dangerous to play the if-only game. If only I get married, I'll be happy. Possibly. If only I get a new job, I'll be happy. Depends on your boss. If only I graduate from college, I'll be happy. If only we have children, I'll be happy. If we can only retire and move to Florida so that we can be wiped out by a hurricane, I'll be happy.
If I only make some more money, I'll be happy. If I only win the case, I'll be happy. If I only move to a new home, I'll be happy. If we climb this one last mountain, I'll be happy.
Mel Gibson was on a late night TV show after his stint in rehab and for alcohol addiction. Which one? One of those times, the last one. He made a profound observation, though, on the importance of living one day at a time. What he said was this: you can't live in the future. It's a bad place to live. So you can't live in the past. And you can't live in the future. You have to live in the present. That's what we need. I read somewhere that reading a true story about a guy who had gone to prison. And when the new inmates came into the prison for the first time, one of the guards gave them a crucial piece of advice. And this is what he said: keep your head where your seat is. Keep your head where your seat is. If you spend your time and your days thinking about the past or about what might have been, you'll lose focus on where you are and you're liable to do something stupid that will get you even more trouble. You have to live in the present, not the past and not the future. Okay. The idea is we've got to come to grips with reality. You know, that's what he was telling them. Hey, guys, okay, you're there. It's been traumatic. You've been, Jerusalem's been destroyed. The temple's been destroyed. I know you've been through a whole lot. It's been very terrible. But settle down. Get to work. Make the best of the bad situation. And that's usually the hardest thing we can ever do. That's usually, when that advice comes, it's usually the hardest thing we can ever do because of what we're going through, is to settle down and make the best of a bad situation. But God's saying, hey, you make the best of a bad situation, I'm going to be there with you. I remember talking to one guy, and he'd been working for a company for a long time. He was a model employee. He'd worked there for about 25 years. And he had found out through the grapevine that the company was looking to replace him with someone younger who would work for a smaller salary. And he was the model employee. You know, he was the employee of the month guy, time after time after time after time. And he figured out it would be 4 or 5 months before, in his own estimation, before they let him go. And, he went through what most of us go through, a period of panic and despair. But then he finally came to a certain conclusion that he had been given a gift. He said, how could we let him go? Well, he hadn't been let go yet. But in finding out about it, he had been given a gift, and he began to see it that way, and the gift was this. He had been given a cold splash of reality in the face. It was a shock, but it was far better to know the truth than to live in a dreamland thinking everything was fine. See, and sometimes that's what happens to us. We get to living in a dreamland thinking everything is fine, everything is okay, it's going to be all okay, it's everything, and we get that, and sometimes God just needs that, we need a cold splash of reality in the face. Now, knowing how people are, I need to say this. Giving people a cold splash of reality in the face is not on the list of spiritual gifts. I have had people tell me to the fact that this is what they thought God was calling them to do. It was the equivalent of that. And, for me, it was like, okay, book, chapter, and verse that. That's not what, that's His job, not yours. Okay. But sometimes we need to do that. You owe it to yourself, and you owe it to your family, and to all of those around you, not to live in fantasy land. Your children will learn to make the best of it when they see you making the best of a bad situation in your own situation. God told the exiles, settle down. Build some things for themselves. told them to have children and grandchildren, to increase and not decrease. Now, some of us really get messed up at this point because we know we've had, you know, we feel bad about the past. And we can never move forward because we feel bad about what's happened to us in the past or what we did in the past or what someone did to us in the past. We get caught up in that hurt or that anger or when that person did this and whatever happened to us. And maybe it was just somebody broke your heart when you were younger. Maybe it was terrible and you were abused. But as long as you stay there, you can't move forward. Here's a deep theological truth about your past. It is what it is. You can't change it. You can't delete it. You can't improve it. But you can accept it and move on from it.
Talked once before about the first law of spiritual progress. I can't go back, I can't stay here, I must go forward. See, and God blesses those poor souls and brave souls who embrace reality with courage, who accept their past for what it is, and who move forward with the energy that God gives them, understanding that things may be bad, they have been bad, they may be bad in the future, but God is with me every step of the way, and He is working in us right where we are if we will just bloom where we're planted. You can serve the Lord right where you are. You can glorify the Lord right where you are. And if you complain, you're attacking the Lord, not serving Him. The question comes down to is, do you believe in God or not? You know, do you believe that God is going to give you what you need right now so that you can serve Him right here and now? There's a sense in which when we complain and dwell in discontentment, at some point in that, you just no longer believe in God. When you just complain and you are totally discontented with everything and you just see your own needs and all that, there's a point there where you just don't believe in God. I mean, that is, you know, on one level you might intellectually say, well, I believe in God, but you're discontent and complaining. You are denying the truth. You may not be able to do everything you would like to do, but you can joyfully accept your situation at being from the hand of God and joyfully do what you can do. That's the choice we make. That's the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's the choice we can make. You can always pray. You can always praise. You can always sing to the heart of the Lord. And what is the truth of all of this? Bloom where you're planted. Serve the Lord right where you are. Stop moping. Don't live in the past or the future. Let God define your life, not the circumstances of your life. That's what happens. See, that's where we mess up. We begin to allow the circumstances and the situations of our life to define who we are. We need to let God define who we are in Christ and live according to that definition. And He carries us through the circumstances. And we have to realize and we have to not expect change to make us happy. At most, that happiness is fleeting. And to remember that you ain't going to be here forever. Babylonians said they're going to be there. They were told they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. They weren't going to be there forever. They just had to make the best of it. I mean, there's only one thing that really matters, and that is knowing Christ and through Him growing closer to God day by day. If we can know Christ and through Him grow closer to God day by day, everything else is just details. And if we know God through Christ, then we are indeed of all people most blessed and highly favored. I mean, in fact, that's what it says in Ephesians, doesn't it? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And if we don't know Christ, there isn't anything that's going to satisfy that hole in our heart that only He can fill. Circumstances, even happy ones, can never replace the soul's longing for the Lord. And seen in that light, discontent is a grievous sin because it is an attempt to do exactly what Lucifer tried to do, and that is overthrow God. It is an attack on the sovereign God who sits on the throne of the universe. When you complain against the Lord, you are repeating Satan's mistake.
It is the first great rebellion played out in your heart again. And you won't be any more successful at it than Lucifer was. You know? For the Jews in Babylon, they had to figure out these ideas. Two sentences. If I am in Jerusalem, I will serve him in Jerusalem. If I am in Babylon, I will serve him in Babylon. It doesn't matter where you are. You can be in Santa Clarita, or Tupelo, or Dallas, or Reno, even Reno. In Columbus, I used to live there. You know, Lancaster, Los Angeles, Montreal, Singapore, Santa Cruz, Helsinki, Dhaka, Birmingham, doesn't matter. Beijing, Moose Jaw. Wouldn't you just love to live in a town called Moose Jaw? It's fun to say, where do you live? I live in Moose Jaw, you know. You see, you can live anywhere on God's green earth, in any circumstances in God's green earth, and still serve him. Because it is not about circumstances. It is not about geography. It is about your heart. So if God's put you in Babylon, serve him there. Build a house. Plant a garden. Start a business. Have some kids. Have some grandkids. Settle down. Bloom where you're planted. Be what God has called you to be as his servant. As his Christ-like servant, full of the Spirit and knowledgeable of his word, sharing your faith wherever you are. Where you are then doesn't matter. Who you are and whose you are does matter. The circumstances can be absolutely wonderful. The circumstances can be absolutely terrible. But don't let those define you. You be who you are in Christ. A child of God, saved by the blood of the Lamb, full of the Spirit and power of God, serving him and worshiping him and praising him and sharing him every day. That's what God wants. And just as he carried the children of Israel through Babylon, he will carry you through whatever your Babylon experience is. Whatever it has been, whatever it will be, or whatever it is right now. Only he can satisfy the discontent in our hearts. But we need to know him, and we need to trust him, and we need to love him, and we need to be his. When we were starting, right before we started Sunday school, Chris was talking to Ricardo, and he said something. He says, church isn't a place we go to. Church is who we are. Church isn't something we go to or service that we attend. Church is a family of which we are a part. You see, how you view things changes everything. When we approach Thanksgiving, the killer of the Thanksgiving spirit is discontent. And before we can talk about that Thanksgiving, and we will next week, we need to be sure we have done spiritual surgery and excised that discontent from our heart that causes us to question and attack God and to trust him and love him fully. And then God's blessing will be there. It helps us understand it. Each of us in our own way have been through many crises. Each of us in our own way have been through the crisis in ourselves or in our loved ones of health issues, life and death issues, and sometimes it's been death as the outcome. Each of us has probably been in crisis in our own way in financial situations where we didn't know what was going to happen and that fear rises up inside of us. Each of us have been in crisis situations in relationships where we wondered if our heart was going to be broken or our homes were going to be destroyed. Each of us have been in those situations and crisis situations a number of times in different ways, in different forms. But we're here. God has a 100% record getting us through that stuff. if we trust Him, if we serve Him, if we love Him, if we worship Him. Sometimes He uses us to solve the issue. Sometimes the issue to solve the salvation comes from outside. That part's up to Him. We have to do our part. We have to do what He told the Babylonians. Bloom where you're planted. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, serve Him, love Him, worship Him, share Him. You do that, God's going to take you through it. He'll take you through that one at a time, individually. He'll take your family through it. He'll take the church through it. He'll take the nation through it. If we can trust Him. Sound advice for the discontent. That we might trust God for who He is. If we don't trust Him, we're attacking Him. And we want to be sure we're on the right side of that equation. Bless us today to trust You, Father. Bless us today to do our part, to realize our responsibility in it. Babylon, the Jews, had caused their problem, and they had to accept responsibility for that. But then they had to do their part. They had to shine right where they were. So, Father, help us. As we approach Thanksgiving, we want to be sure we get rid of this discontent that eats at our souls, and to find our identity, our salvation, our purpose in how You define us as Your children, as Your army, as a light set on a hill to shine with Your love. Bless us to that today, we pray in Jesus' name.